It's so good to be here today. It's always a pleasure to be out west and with you guys here in Haven. It's exciting what God is doing here, I tell you. And every time I come, there are new people to meet. And as I look out here, I see a number of people. I think, oh, I'm not sure I've said hello to you before. And so I'd love to do that before I leave today. And right across Grace Church at the moment, we are, as we start this year, we are focusing on prayer. And I thought, how can we get the whole church praying together? And so this is just one way to help. And so these are different every week. You know, they're the same sort of colour, but they are different. And it just gives you some idea of what to pray for each day. And it's not that the individual things are kind of, oh, I never would have thought of praying for that. You know, it's not about that. But I think it's just something about right across the church being kind of united in our praying on that day. Say, hey, this day we are all praying for this thing. And I just think there's a real kind of potency in our prayer that comes from that kind of unity. So as well as pinning this up on your fridge, pin this up on your fridge as well. And let's all be praying together as a church. Have you ever noticed how much artwork we do generate as a church? I mean, not just this. Obviously, this comes out every week, but there's all the graphics that go with our preaching series. There's any event we do basically has some sort of artwork that goes with it. It's Grace Life, which is new out this week, and do grab your copy of that, as Guy said. Basically, everything we do has artwork, and I love that. I love the fact that every message comes with a picture, because I think it livens up our lives, and it helps us to remember stuff. I have two different ways of evaluating a piece of art. One is for when I'm sort of proofreading Grace Life, or I'm evaluating this kind of thing, and it gets a very quick glance, to be honest. It needs a gut response. So I look at it and I go, yeah. Or I look at it and go, nah. And maybe come up with some ideas for change. But it's that kind of very quick assessment. But there is another way that I find I evaluate art, and it's one I prefer. It's the sort of thing I might reserve for looking around at an art gallery, which is something I love doing. And if I get in the zone, I can take hours just staring and studying a piece of art. You see, this isn't about gut response and move on. It's about immersing yourself in a piece of artwork. A good painting will take you on a journey of thought and emotion just by looking at it. We've been in our offices now at the Grace Centre for a year. We've just gone through our birthday, which is great. But it's just this week I have finally got a picture up on the wall. One of my favourite pictures in my office. It's a picture by Jack Vitriano of a racing car on a beach. And it's just a picture that I like looking at. And now I can look at it as much as I like when I'm meant to be working. But I can look at that. We're taking this whole term to look in detail at the Lord's Prayer. And you can read the Lord's Prayer in under a minute. It's not very long, is it? You just read through it. If you think about all the words at all, you might just get that gut response that comes from a quick evaluation of a piece of art. But this is a prayer. This is a conversation with our Father in heaven. When Jesus explained to his disciples that they should pray like this, he wasn't giving them a magic formula. It wasn't a quick script to enable them to, like, wham, bam, get the job done, move on. Now, he was giving them a glimpse into a reality more intense, more mesmerizing and beautiful than anything they had considered before. A masterpiece. And as they began to explore the depths of this prayer, they would never touch the bottom. They would never exhaust the supply of truth that was on offer. And the same is true for us as we read and we study and we pray the Lord's Prayer. And particularly so with the simple sentence that we are considering today. Hallowed be your name. But let's read the passage. I thought I'd go to Luke's Gospel today. We've been in Matthew's Gospel before. This is how Luke gives us the Lord's Prayer. And it's in Luke chapter 11. First four verses. It's a bit more kind of stripped down and brief than in Matthew's Gospel. But in Luke it says this. One day Jesus was praying in a certain place. And when he'd finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation.'" So, hallowed be your name. It's not very often I preach on just four words, to be honest. The whole purpose of these four words is to make you stop. To make sure that you take time to simply gaze upon the majesty and the awesomeness of God. But I guess to help us to do that, let's consider what Jesus meant by the name of God, and then we need to understand what it means to hallow that name. That's not a word we use very often, is it? Hallow. Except I don't mean hello, I mean hallow. Except at Halloween. That's the only time we sort of that word is kind of, you know, used outside the Lord's Prayer, isn't it? So we need to understand, what does that mean to hallow the name of God? So we will get there. But first of all, the name of God. When the Bible talks about God's name, it is referring to something of the utmost importance. God's name contains everything about who he is. Now, we don't tend to think of our own names in that way, do we? Certainly not in our kind of culture. Of course, we all have names. But it's more of a kind of just a label. It's of less importance than who I am. And people sometimes ask me if I prefer David or Dave or Steve. I always answer the same way. I just say, well, I don't really care what people call me. Actually, I don't mind. If I recognize it, I will answer genuinely. And that's fine. Because somehow my name is kind of lesser importance than who I am. It's just my name. But not so with God. In the Bible, a person's name often reflected some aspects of their character. And that is certainly true of God. So when we read about God's name, it is referring to every aspect of his character. Everything that makes God who he is encapsulated, is contained within his name. So his name is not a small aspect of who he is. If anything, it's larger than who he is, if that were possible. So it includes everything about him, and the fact that God has a name also shows that he has revealed himself to us. He chooses to be known. He wants to be known by you. So he has told you his name. If you think about it, if I never spoke to anyone, if I never met anyone, if I never interacted with a computer system or my name was not on a database anywhere, pretty much if I lived on a desert island, I mean, it's a strange sort of thought, but it wouldn't really matter what I called myself. I wouldn't even need to have a name. Now, some people think that God is like that, that he is remote, that he is disconnected, but he's not, because he's told you his name. He said, "This is how you will know me." When God appeared to Moses in the burning bush, Moses asked God, "What's your name?" And he was saying, if I go to the people and say, God sent me, and they say, well, which God's this? What is his name? How will we know you? What should I tell them? And God replied with this. He said, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. God told Moses his name because he was coming for his people and wanted to be known. His name is I am. Yahweh. This is God saying, I am sovereign over everything. There was never a time before I was. God has no beginning. There is nothing that he depends upon. He just is. That's his name. And then later on, God gave Moses more of his name. I always think it's a bit like, you know, God told him some of his middle names. It's not really like that, but he kind of expanded on his name. In Exodus 34, he said this, then the Lord came down in a cloud and stood there with Moses and proclaimed his name, the Lord. And he passed in front of Moses proclaiming the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion and sin. He does not leave the guilty unpunished, though. You see, God was proclaiming his name, and in God's name is his love and his compassion and his grace. He is a covenant God, a God of promise. It's in his name. His promise is, if you love me, I will forgive your rebellion and sin, and I will love you forever. And then all through the Old Testament, God continued to reveal his name. I am the Lord of hosts. I am the Lord who provides. I am the Lord who heals, and many more. And then Jesus came telling people who he was, and he used the same prefix, I am. And the Jewish leaders knew immediately that he was claiming to be God, and they hated him for it. And Jesus was telling us God's name. I am the good shepherd. I am the bread of life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Everything that God is in his name. So just to stop and consider God's name is to gaze at a masterpiece. You'll never get tired of it. You'll never exhaust its supply of truth. You will always have countless reasons to worship him. And it will nourish you like an oasis in a desert. That's God's name. So we come back to the Lord's Prayer. It says, hallowed be your name. It's often misunderstood this as to be a sort of statement of praise. As if the Lord's Prayer went something like, our Father who art in heaven, you are really great. But, of course, God is really great. But this phrase we're looking at today is not a statement, it is a request. It's a plea. It's saying, oh, Father, I long to see your name be hallowed. Please do whatever is necessary in this world to make sure that your name is hallowed. We're not praying for God. God, would you sort your name out? We're praying for the world. We're praying for people like you and me. God, would your name be hallowed here? Hallowed means to be made holy. When something's made holy, it's set apart and purified from everything that is evil and sinful and contrary to God. There's another word that has a similar meaning, and that's to sanctify. It's a verb, it's a doing word, right? An action. When you believed in Jesus, became a Christian, in that moment you were hallowed. You were made holy. You were set apart by God from this world of sin and given a new identity in Jesus. And then as we practically live out our lives day by day and call to live more and more each day, like Jesus, we are called to be more holy each day. You don't become more saved or more loved or more righteous, but you do better reflect the person that you have been set apart to be. So when God sanctifies us, it means to make us holy. But on the other hand, when we sanctify God and he is hallowed, it means that we treat him as holy. He can't become more holy than he already is, but he can be treated more holy by us. If I go back to the masterpiece painting hanging in an art gallery, you see, sometimes those galleries, don't they? They store a piece of art somewhere down in a vault in the basement, locked away in a cupboard somewhere. I don't know why they do that, but they do, don't they? Sometimes they store these priceless things away. And those paintings that are stored, they're no less exceptional, no less perfect when it is stored away. You just can't see it. But if we were to describe a painting as enjoyed or appreciated, that would only make sense if the painting was up on the wall. If it was on display and there were people in the room looking at the painting so that it could be enjoyed and could be appreciated. Well, the word hallowed is a bit like enjoyed or appreciated. You see, God is brilliant. God is perfect. He doesn't need you for that, but he is also hallowed. He is treated as holy and revered in the same way that a painting might be enjoyed and appreciated and honored. And because people are involved in this and people are flaky and rubbish, it means that God can be hallowed to a greater or a lesser extent. And he deserves our maximum worship and honor and enjoyment. So we pray, hallowed be your name. So the only other thing we need to know is then, when we're praying for that, what are we actually asking for? What does it really look like? Well, there are four places in the Bible, particularly where the word hallow is used, and we are told to treat God as holy. And that's helpful, because we look at what's going on there and see what it means for God to be holy, for God to be hallowed. So let me just give those to you. So Numbers 20, verse 12. This is what was going on here. It was the time when God's people, the Israelites, had just been rescued from slavery in Egypt. And they had crossed the Red Sea, and now they were walking through the desert on their way to the land that God had promised them. And they were in a desert, and it was hot, and they were thirsty, and there was no water to drink anywhere. And so they started to grumble and moan. And eventually they brought their grumbling to Moses. And God told Moses to speak to a rock that was there. And he said, water will come out of the rock. But Moses was cross. And so, as well as speaking to the rock, he started hitting it with his staff. I don't know if he just wanted to, like, you know, get his anger out, and it was kind of cathartic. Or maybe he thought he would give the rock a helping hand. He thought, well, if any water's going to come out of there, we need to create a little kind of fissure in it, don't we? I'll just leave that open a bit. I'll just get it a bit. Now, what happened is that water did come out of the rock. But God also judged Moses for not following his instruction, for not believing that what God had said was sufficient. And he said this, because you did not trust me enough to honor me as holy in the sight of the Israelites, you will not bring this community into the land I give them. In effect, he said to Moses, you didn't believe me. Therefore, you failed to treat me as holy. I wasn't hallowed. So firstly, to hallow the name of God means that you believe him. Be believed. is your prayer. John says in 1 John 5, he says, whoever does not believe God has made him out to be a liar. And that's a horrible thing to say about anybody, isn't it? Let alone God. Well, they're just a liar. Don't believe a word they say. That's the exact opposite of treating someone as holy. To treat God as holy means to believe him. Therefore, this prayer, hallowed be your name, is first and foremost a prayer for yourself. Do you believe God, or do you secretly make him out to be a liar? See, he says in his word that he loves you, that he died for you, that he has a plan for your life, that he knows what is best for you. When you read what the Bible says, we sing the words like we did this morning in our worship, or you listen to preaching. I mean, you know, good stuff, not wacky stuff on the internet. But when you hear stuff, do you think, yeah, that's now what I consider to be true? Or do you instantly discount it, reserve judgment, and think, yeah, God says that, but I think this? What are you believing? Are you believing God when he says that the best thing for you is to stay sexually pure, or to be faithful to your spouse, or to be generous with your money, or to be honest with your clients? Hallowed be your name means, oh God, would you be believed? And there's also a prayer for the world. The gospel is good news to the whole world, isn't it? It's God's good news announcement. Paul says in Romans, for in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. It's like a ta-da moment from God. God has made the way to salvation known. It's through Jesus. It's by faith. It's available to everyone. That's the gospel. And we have a job to do to make that known, to take that around the world, and hey, to take it to the people of haven't. But I think the issue for many people is not have they heard it. The issue is have they believed it? And we need to pray that people everywhere will believe God when they hear the good news of the gospel. Hallowed be your name. So, for the second insight in what it means for God to be hallowed, let's go to Isaiah. Isaiah was a prophet in the Old Testament. God told him not to be like all the other people. You see, all the other people around were looking at what was going on in the world around them and in the nations that surrounded them, and they were terrified. They looked at current affairs and said, this is certain doom. We're done for. This is bad. And God said this to Isaiah. He said, do not call conspiracy everything this people calls conspiracy. Do not fear what they fear, and do not dread it. The Lord Almighty is the one you are to regard as holy, to hallow. He's the one you are to fear. He's the one you are to dread. So to hallow the name of God is also to fear him. And we put a lot of emphasis on the fact that God is your Father, and he is. We've seen this prayer begins, doesn't it? Our Father, he's closer than you think. We emphasize the fact that God loves you and delights in you, and he does. We put a lot of emphasis on the grace of God, and rightly so. We're told to approach the throne of grace with confidence. When you come to God in prayer, you don't come as a sinner. You don't come as an imposter or an outsider. You come with all the approval of Jesus. Totally righteous, totally made whole. Your proper place is in the presence of the Father. But yeah, I think maybe we overlook, we don't emphasize enough that it is also our place to fear him. To be filled with awe, even to the point of dread. Have you ever sort of lying in bed at night on a summer's day and you can hear that thunderstorm coming in the distance. And it starts just kind of rumbles in the distance, but then it's getting nearer, and those rumbles turn into proper thunder claps, and it's getting louder and louder and nearer and nearer, and you know that every explosion of noise and light is bringing devastation to some tree somewhere, or possibly even a house, and you would not want to be in that place, and you hope that the next one is not you. You know that feeling? Hallowed be that thunderstorm. That's what it means to hallow the name of God. It's when you say, I would not want to be on the wrong side of him. Just like in Isaiah's day, it's not that people are unused to fear today. It's just that people fear the wrong things. Seems that we are finally approaching Brexit Day, doesn't it? Whee! At least I think we are. People fear what it will mean. In all sorts of ways. People look at events in the Middle East and fear for the stability of the world. People look at the rising temperature of our planet and fear ecological disaster. And now we've got coronavirus spreading around the world, cities being locked down, and people fear where this will go and what it will mean. Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't be interested in all this stuff. We should. We should do the studies. We should take sensible steps to improve the conditions of the poor and the vulnerable, to protect our planet, to protect our economy. We should do all that stuff, but don't fear what the people fear. Fear God, who holds everything in his hands. If we were more concerned about his judgment and his will, then everything else, I think you'd find, would fall into place. Even in your own life, ask yourself, to what extent do I fear God? When you know that God is asking you to take a stand for him, or you know that there is a step that God is wanting you to take, is your first priority in that moment? You say, yeah, that's what I want to do then. I need to do that. There's nothing more important to me than knowing his pleasure and approval. Or do you worry more that you might lose status or popularity or some level of comfort or advancement or approval? See, the world is a better place when people put the fear of God above all other fear. Your life is better when you do the same. So pray it. Hallowed be your name. The third meaning for hallowed kind of follows on from this. It's the prayer that God would be obeyed. God gave Moses and the people all sorts of laws and commands. And then in Leviticus 22, 31, he says, keep my commands and follow them. I am the Lord. Do not profane my holy name, for I must be hallowed. I must be acknowledged as holy by the Israelites. I am the Lord who made you holy. He says, I made you holy, so treat me as holy. So we hallow the name of God ourselves when we keep his commands. And we profane his name, literally treating God with derision and disgust when we fail to keep his commands. So our prayer is not just that God would be feared as some kind of emotional reaction, but that he would be actually physically obeyed as a result. And so again, I mean, this starts with ourselves, doesn't it? It's a prayer for our own lives. Are you obeying what God is calling you to do? There's a call to action here. God said to his people, you need to keep my commands and follow them. It's like keep them and do them. It's kind of like saying the same thing twice, isn't it? If you keep them, well, you do them. The point was, this wasn't just about thinking the right things. This wasn't about putting a to-do list up on the fridge. God was saying, no, actually do this. Actually follow through on it. We can get into this false mindset, can't we? Just thinking about doing something, even promising to do something, is the same as actually doing it. Do you know what? It's actually not. If God puts his finger on something in your life and says, hey, David, in my case, hey, David, I want you to change this about yourself. You know you can be better here. Then that is great, but I have not yet obeyed. And if I respond to God, maybe on a Sunday morning, and I make a promise, I say, yes, Lord, I hear what you're saying. I get it exactly. I'm going to do that. I'm going to change. I'm going to walk in that. Then that is great. But I've not yet obeyed. But if I go and live differently as a result, then I have obeyed, kept the command and done it. So, for example, we need to be concerned for the poor and the needy and the vulnerable of our society. God says care for the poor. And you know, our concern, that's good. Good starting point, but we've not obeyed the command until we've actually done something about it. All the laws and ceremonies of the Old Testament have been fulfilled in Jesus. It's all done in Jesus. You are saved by his sacrifice on the cross, not by anything you do. But the Bible shows you God's character. Right through the Old Testament, the New Testament, you see God in all his holiness. And he's given you his Holy Spirit to live in you and speak to you and to lead you into godliness. And he commands us to repent and to follow him. The very name of God deserves your action. And only then do you treat God as holy. And then one more, we'll go to another Old Testament prophet, a guy called Ezekiel. Now, Ezekiel prophesied about a new covenant for God's people. And he saw this whole new kind of temple. And to cut a long story short, that temple is Jesus. He saw a tremendous restoration of God's people as people came from everywhere and gathered to Jesus. Ezekiel lived hundreds of years before Jesus came. So he sort of sees it in part and he prophesies with images, but he's talking about the church. And in Ezekiel 20:41, he says this, I will accept you as fragrant incense when I bring you out from the nations and gather you from the countries where you have been scattered, and I will be hallowed. I will be proved holy through you in the sight of the nations. So you've got the church, God's people, and all around you've got the nations, people who are not yet Christians. God is hallowed through us by people who are not yet Christians looking at our lives and seeing what God has done. And he gets the glory. So to pray, hallowed be your name, is to pray, God, would you be glorified? And people are looking at your life. They're looking at the way you live your life. And once people know that you're a Christian and that you go to church, people are looking at you all the more. Because in this day and age, that's intriguing. Why would you do that? They're looking. You glorify God by at every opportunity taking the spotlight off yourself and placing it on Jesus. God has blessed you in so many ways. What you own and what you have and what you've achieved and the family you've raised and all sorts of things. Our natural tendency is always to glorify ourselves. That's kind of our natural disposition. We think, haven't I done well? Won't people think I look good? But this is an opportunity to glorify God. Just to put the spotlight back on him. You say, I'm so grateful to God. Every blessing I have has come from my Father. If you've become a Christian relatively recently, you can probably describe all the ways that Jesus has made a difference in your life. If you've been a Christian for a long time, it may be harder to pinpoint specifically. Either way, Jesus is your Redeemer. He has rescued you from sin and death. He's gathered you in from the world. He's given you a sure hope. And the world is looking at you. So when people ask you, so why are you so cheerful? Why do you seem so positive? Why is it you're always doing so much for others? Why is it that you come in here on a Sunday morning and it's a nice place to be? Why is that? Let's make it our first thought to get that spotlight onto Jesus. It's because of him. It's not because I'm a nice person. Seriously, it's not. It's not because we've really got ourselves sorted. It's because of the wonderful life-giving work of Jesus. Let him be glorified in the eyes of the world. Hallowed be his name. So take a moment to stop, to gaze at the beauty, the majesty, the awesome power of God. It's like a masterpiece painting. And as you gaze on him, let him take you on a journey of thought and emotion. Don't become over familiar with the name of God. It's like, oh yeah, God, yeah, I know God. Yeah. Yeah, let's move on. You haven't even begun to know God. There is so much more. God is holy. And he's passionate. He's jealous for the honor of his name. He's passionate that he would be treated as holy throughout this world. So surely there is nothing better than we can pray. God, would you be treated with all the holiness that your name deserves? Hallowed be your name. Pray that for the whole world. Pray that for the bit of the world that you live in, for your family and your workplace and every person you mix with. And then pray that for your own life as well. And then let's do whatever we can to be the answer to the prayer that we have just prayed. So what we're going to do now, I'll ask Pete to come up. We're actually going to sing a new song. And It's a song which you will notice leans heavily on the Lord's Prayer. So I think it's a good way to respond. We'll just have a time just worshiping God. But I'm just going to pray before I do that. Before we do that, I'm not going to sing to you. You'll be pleased to know. So have a little kind of shuffle in your seat, and then just consider what your heart response is to God this morning. Lord, we love you. We are overwhelmed by your awesome sovereignty, your holiness, but also your goodness and your love, your grace, which has reached into my life and enabled me to know you as Father. And Lord, I just pray that you'd help me to treat you with all the holiness that you deserve within my life. And I pray that those I know and encounter day by day, I pray that they would treat you with all the holiness that your name deserves. Because when I stop and think, it pains me that people would live their lives and fail to worship you. So, Lord, would you make your name great in this place? Would you cause multitudes to turn in worship to you? Would you cause many to come in repentance, saying, oh God, It's you I need in my life. Thank you that Jesus died for me. Would you come and do a mighty work? Just have mercy, we pray, on Havants. Have mercy on all the towns and villages that surround us here. Oh God, would your name be hallowed? Start with me, oh God. Start with my life. But don't stop there. Do a mighty thing in this place, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.